Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning to you. So as the title of this exhortation indicates, we'll be looking at and talking about a broken heart and a contrite heart that God desires for us to have. Well, this idea comes from a few places, but the one that states it most directly is from Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, we have the word broken here mentioned twice. Both uses of the word broken here are Strong's number 7665, and translated as to burst, crush, destroy, hurt, quench, tear. Pretty violent things. This indicates that a person's heart must be drastically changed in order to please God. Now, the word contrite here, Strong's number 1794, means to collapse or break, and it also means contrite. It's a fairly direct translation. The word contrite, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means feeling or showing sorrow or remorse for a sin or shortcoming. And the effect, then, of the combination of these two words as they apply to a person's heart, is this, that a person's heart must be crushed and destroyed because of the remorse a person feels for a sin that person committed. So the crushing of the heart is not of the heart itself, because it would die if that were to happen, but it's rather of the pride that is within us. Now, God does not want us to be proud of who and what we are and what we do as a sinful person. And the wisdom of the Proverbs says as much. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This concept is also repeated in Proverbs 29 and verse 23. And I'm sure you can find numerous other places where it is, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. We also know that pride is listed among, reading from Mark chapter 7, is listed among the evil things that come from within and defile a man. So this concept is not new to us, brothers and sisters. Since the day we were baptized, we've been trying to create and live with a broken and contrite heart inside of us. It is a daily struggle to keep our pride down and to realize that we are not deserving of the gift of eternal life that God gives us. We cannot for a moment start to think that we do not sin or that we deserve to be in the kingdom, because that is exactly opposite of the broken and contrite heart that God desires in us. Now, the concept of the broken and contrite heart can be traced from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. It's throughout the Bible. This morning we're going to look at the three daily readings to sort of see this concept played out throughout Scripture. And we'll do that by looking at the law as it pertains to sin and death. Not necessarily the law itself, but the consequences of the law. And since you can't really discuss the idea of being free from the law of sin and death without actually looking at the law itself, we're going to take a look at that first. So there's this idea in the Old Testament. Sometimes there seems to be a direct punishment for disobeying God's law. We'll look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, our first daily reading of the day, to see that concept. This sort of gives a chronicle or a list of things that of the lineage of people, and we're like, well, lineage of people, how does that refer to the law? Well, in here, we actually have some reasons why the lineage has been changed. So 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1 actually begins with a direct punishment for sin. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So as a result of this sin that he committed, his birthright is given to Joseph. A little further on in verse 20, we see sort of the opposite here, that somebody sins, there's a punishment, but when someone calls on God and trusts in God, there is this reward. So 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 20. And they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. And so thus here we have the idea that God helps those of his people who follow and trust him and punishes those of his people who don't. That concept is seen here. And again, at the end of the chapter, in verses 25 and 26, God punishes those of his people who are unfaithful to him. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hala, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. And so here, remember, the people had just called on God to help them in battle, and then they forgot him. Right? And in their pride, they turned away from God. Look at us. We won this battle. Let's now go to the gods of the people. And that results in their being taken into captivity. Now, their hearts, brothers and sisters, were not broken or contrite. Instead, they had pride in their victory instead of giving the honor to God. This occurs many other times with the Israelites. And this is where the law comes in that under the law, there was either right or wrong. There was no mercy in the law. It was either right or wrong. Okay, so keep that in mind as we move on. excuse me. Going up now to Ezekiel, second portion here, chapter 18, which Brother Art read. Now it seems that the whole point of the chapter is to show that each person is responsible for his or her own sin. I mean, in particular, talks about the sins of the father not affecting the son, and the sins of the son not affecting the father. So the sin is not passed down from generation to generation. This chapter also gives us an example of the concept of repentance. Very straightforward. If you sin, you will die. Simple, straightforward. However, if you turn from your evil ways and repent, you will live. All right. Pretty straightforward. Let's take a look at verse 20. It's a great explanation of each person being responsible for his or her own sin. So, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. When we sin, we are the ones sinning. No one else is responsible. And we see this as well in verses 24 and 26. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. And in verse 26, we have the other way, the same way. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. So however, brothers and sisters, this is a pretty bleak picture here, but there's hope. If we keep reading the next few verses, we'll see that. So we'll start back in 21, and then we'll get to 27 and 28. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And moving on now to verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and he does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And so therein lies our hope, brothers and sisters. When we turn from evil and follow God, we shall live. God does not want to see his people die. He says as much in verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, said the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So we see that God does not have joy when a wicked person dies. God wants all people to be saved, and he wants us to desire our salvation as well. So just the verse before this idea that God wants everyone to turn to him and live, we see an important concept for baptism. And that's in verse 31. And it's repeated often in the New Testament. We'll look at it here. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So this new heart is the one that is broken and contrite, brothers and sisters. It is not broken and dead, however. Its pride has been broken. It is a new heart that thinks in a fundamentally different manner from the old one. This heart is the heart of a new man in Christ. This is exactly what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God. I can't talk this morning. Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is exactly what happens to us when we're baptized. We put off that old man. We break our old heart. We put on the new man, and our heart is new. It is contrite. It is devoted to doing the will of God. We understand that God has given us a gift, that we do not deserve this gift, yet we are truly thankful that he has given us the gift of the hope of the kingdom. And this brings us now to the third portion of our daily readings in Luke chapter 15. Typically, these three parables here, Luke chapter 15, known as the parables of the lost. Three different parables, everybody loses something. We'll look at them, however, in a manner that's perhaps unconventional. Maybe some of you have looked at it this way before. But first of all, we're going to look at who is listening to Jesus tell these parables. The answer there is in the first verse. Then Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So the Pharisees and the scribes did not like this. They had nothing to do with sinners. They were so proud in their ways that they wouldn't even eat with someone who they thought was a sinner. Theirs is that proud heart that God wants to be broken and contrite. They're so stuck in the law of doing what is right according to the law that they cannot see that the law leads to death. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's an interesting concept there, right? The law that they uphold so dearly is actually what gives sin its strength. So they don't. The Pharisees here don't even think that what they're doing is sin. But it is, right? We've read here that the law is the strength of sin is in the law of saying you have to do this, you have to do this, you can't do this. Therefore, it's very distinct as to what sin is. Look a little further on here in verse back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. We see a concept of this idea that the law is where sin is at. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, brothers and sisters, who is it that needs no repentance? I can't think of anybody except for Jesus who doesn't need repentance. Right? Everyone needs repentance. Romans 3:23 tells us as much. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? There's no place for a person who does not believe that he or she needs repentance. So we can see here that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, who thought that they did not sin, that they are not the ones God is rejoicing over. They are the 99 there who didn't stray. They stuck to the law, right? The sinner who went away and came back, that's who God rejoices over. And the Pharisees had an extremely prideful attitude about themselves and the law that they upheld. We see this attitude in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. We're probably familiar with this story. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Excuse me. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Key point right there. Trusted in themselves and not God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee and tax collector. Very similar to Luke chapter 15. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee here trusted in himself rather than God. Now, if you remember, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 20, God delivered the Israelites in the battle because, why was that? They put their trust in him. And the Pharisees are not doing that, brothers and sisters. They are proud that they don't need God because they uphold the law. Yet they fail to see that God is greater than the law, and that they are free from the law in Christ. So it is their attitude of pride and superiority that is actually condemning them. And that is the heart that God wants broken. He wants them to break the pride in their hearts and to become contrite. And the Pharisee, in Luke 18 here, thought he was better than the tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like this man, right? Yet, we read in Romans, all have sinned. And we see this attitude as well with the brother who stayed at home in the parable of the prodigal son, back in Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I have always kept your law, right? And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. This is the same attitude as the Pharisees. They don't want to share with sinners and tax collectors. They think that somehow they are better than everyone else because they uphold the law, right? They've done exactly what God has told them to do. But in reality, brothers and sisters, they're just the same as everyone else, just as we are the same as everyone else, and that we all sin and we all need salvation through Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, the attitude of the prodigal son is one that God wants to see in us, in all people. We see his broken and contrite heart in verse 18 and 19. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now this, brothers and sisters, is a broken and contrite heart. He had everything and lost it all. And he realized that he had sinned, and he was sorry for what he did. He turned and repented, and his father rejoiced at seeing him return. And this is exactly what God rejoices over, as we read in Ezekiel. All right? Ezekiel chapter 18. "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Okay. The attitude of the repentant sinner that says, "I am not worthy," is completely opposite the attitude of the Pharisees that says, "I am worthy and better. I have done all these things in law, therefore I deserve this." Right? That's the attitude that we have to get rid of. We must have the attitude of the broken and contrite heart, because this is what God wants us to have. This is what he was trying to teach the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, right? The law was there to govern your day-to-day interactions with each other, but above the law is the spirit of the law, the love that you have for God and the love that you have for your neighbor, right? The greatest commandments of all, right? And so, brothers and sisters, that broken and contrite heart, that is what we have, because through Christ we are free from the law of sin and death that govern the lives of the Israelites. The law that they vehemently uphold is actually killing them. Read this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So therefore, brothers and sisters, as we take the bread and the wine, let us remember Jesus Christ, who freed us from the law of sin and death and led us to the Spirit of life. And because we have taken the step of being baptized, let us remember that we are sons and daughters of God. We must put our trust in Him. We must have a broken and contrite heart. We must have, brothers and sisters, those fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. I'll read them now. I'm sure we're all familiar with them. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." There is no law. When we have that attitude, that heart, that broken and contrite heart that desires to serve God, we don't have to worry about the law, because we won't sin, because our heart is focused on God and the things that God wants us to do. That is how we are freed from that. And we must have the attitude of the prodigal son, who knew he was not worthy to be a son and only desired to be a servant. Jesus Christ humbled himself and was a servant as well. A servant also we must be. A humble servant who knows what our master expects of us and who simply desires to do God's will. We are no longer under the law of sin and death, because we have said that we don't want any part of that fleshly walk. We put our trust completely in God and on His mercy. We strive daily to maintain our broken and contrite heart, so that we might present ourselves, as we read in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service.